because unwittingly, it's my dad that got me started. When I was a kid, and I cannot remember how old, 5, 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there, we had to do something at the church. I'd do like a presentation. When I was a kid, my mom hauled us to the United Church over in Roslyn. So dad taught me this little thing to say. And I still remember it all these years later. And it was, he says, you go up front of the church. And he says, you look everybody in the eye. And he says, you say this. What are you all looking at me for? I have nothing to say. I'll just take a little bow. And then I'll go away. And that's what I had to say at church. So that's the first time I spoke in the church when I was a kid. And all the old ladies got a charge out of that. And off I went. So if he could see me now, I'm not sure what he would think. However, and Jerry mentioned about all us ungodly folks. Just to clarify something here this morning, just because I'm standing up here and just because I'm involved in church leadership doesn't make me one bit better than any one of you that are here this morning. I just want to clarify that. And further to that, the only difference between myself and you right now is that I'm under a heavier judgment in that I'm responsible for teaching God's word. So that bears some consequence if I don't handle it properly. And that is the sole difference this morning between you and me. We're on, and that's one of the things I love about our God, is that we're all on a level playing field. So as you know, the elders are going through our statement of faith, our principles and practices. And today, we have two subjects on the dock, and that is baptism, and baptism by immersion, believer's baptism, and also, as you may have guessed by what's on the table here this morning, we'll be talking a bit about communion as well. So let's just open up in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your mercy that endures forever. Father, I can testify even just by being here that you're good. Father, I hold up your word this morning, and I thank you for it. I thank you, Father, for the precious promises contained within. One of them is that your word won't return to you void. It accomplishes its purposes. So, Father, I would pray for each individual that's here this morning, that has chosen to be here this morning, that you might minister to them through your word. And there wouldn't be so much, hey, what Dave said, or do you recall? Oh, no. That it might be, the Lord spoke to me through him, or this certain portion of his word really impacted my life. And Father, just in the quietness of this moment, we would just quiet our inward parts this morning. And we would pray for calmness, Father. We would pray that your Holy Spirit would be free to move back and forth amongst your people. And that we might, our ears and our hearts and mind might be tuned into you. And that you would speak to us, we trust. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. I thank you, Father, for each individual that you have individual plans for. And that you would love to reveal to each one of us. Help us get the things out of the way that would barricade that would hold us back. For we know it's not you. Your word tells us that you do not change, you do not shift. It's always us that wavers. You haven't went anywhere. It's us, Father. So draw us close, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first scripture this morning. And I got some technology in my hand, so you just have to bear with me. Do I click this or do you put the first one on? Here we go. Okay, so the first question of the day is, you know, what's this got to do with baptism and the Lord's Supper? If you want to understand how the Bible works, if you want to understand how Jesus Christ, if you want to understand how he ministers, you need to know the man. You need to know how he operated. You need to know how he thought, how he looked at things, because Jesus Christ looks at things differently than you and I do. On your way to church this morning, you would have seen how many people noticed speed signs. 80K, whatever. Did anyone go over this morning? I stand alone. Your wife's pointing at him. My son, oh boy. So we're being honest and upright before the Lord this morning. We don't think much of that. We see the speed sign, but you know what? There's been some work put into that. Someone's decided to set it at that amount. It's up to us to obey it. If you open up your car door and you look at that sticker there, there's a tire size, and that is calibrated so that your speedometer gives the correct speed that you're traveling at, right? And you also have eyes to see, to know, and comprehension to know that your numbers and whatnot. So it's more than a sign. So when Jesus Christ spoke, we need to look and see things from his angle, because the way that he looked at things is not the way that you or I look at things. Jesus Christ always looks upon the heart. And almost every time, without exception, when I get up here and speak, I will always make mention of that or allude to that in some way. Jesus Christ looks upon the heart. We do not have that the facilities to do that. Now, mind you, in a good relationship, one with another, you can get to know someone pretty good, and but that takes time. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ knows the heart's desires, the heart's intent. He knows why you're here this morning. He knows why I'm here this morning. He knows the motivation behind it all. So that's what we need to learn. So we're going to learn that this morning before we get into our scriptures about this. And I got some fine-looking volunteers here this morning. Anybody under 12? That wants to help out, come on up here. I need a hand. Anybody under 12, don't be shy. And there's some things we got. No, she's okay. She knows what she's doing. And I got to explain a few things here. This is, I've tried to change things around. Don't be shy, Dalton. This is our, you'll have to bear with me here. This is our Old Testament temple here. And this thing here, does anybody want to know what this conflagration is? Is anybody curious? Any guesses? Yeah, some sort of a thing. So this is what this is Dave's take on what this may have looked like, okay? So in the temple, and we're going to place things here this morning. So Jesus Christ was in the outer court of the temple, also known as the women's court. And he walked through there, and what that place was a place that everyone could go. Jew and Gentile, like, they could all go to this open spot here, right? Okay, so scattered about there was 13 of these things. And what they were was just a trumpet shape, and that's what people put money into. That's what they put money into. So that's what I need some volunteers here for. So what I need you to do is take a mittful of change and then go up and stand against the back wall. And when I point to you, I need you to come put that in. I'm so glad you guys volunteered this morning. This is the front row. When you sit in the front row, so guys, all you is just up against the back wall. Just range yourself along there. Caramba, there we go. Any other takers here? Uh-oh, I'm losing my sense. Alrighty, spread out a little bit if you don't mind. Okay, so Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd. Can you see him? Can you see him walking along and then sitting and watching? And then, so he's watching what things are happening here. And listen, we'll see if the kids pick up on this. Many rich people, did I tell you there's a bit of acting to go with this? It says that many rich people threw in large amounts, okay? So, but when you're kind of a rich person in of the day and the reasons that they were going to church, can you like kind of lift your nose up a bit when you throw the money in? Yeah, just practice. Okay, you guys got good. Okay, you got it down, right? Okay, so we're going to go through that, okay? So all I'm going to do is point to you. I'm going to pretend, and this is a noble calling, I'm going to pretend that I'm Christ observing, okay? So he was sitting down, and he was watching the goings on. And incidentally, he's still doing that. The eyes of the Lord look over the whole world. It rains on the just and the unjust. He knows everything that's going on all at the same time, and he's keeping track, and there's a day. Okay, so go ahead, Dalton. Go ahead. Uh-oh, you lost your sense too. Let's see. There we go. Now just go sit down after you're done. Pinky? Oh, sorry. The other pinky. The one pinky. Tell your sister she's pinky. She has a pink shirt on. Go ahead, Elma. Okay, now this gets through in. Go ahead. Faith, go ahead. Got some pretty careful throwers here this morning, I tell you. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Uh-oh. Drop another one. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents, actually an eighth of a cent each. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Thank you very much. So, to understand how Jesus Christ looks at things. Jesus Christ always looks upon the heart. If you were standing from a monetary point of view, the people that put in the larger amounts of money, you would think they're giving more, so they must love God more, right? Wrong. Jesus Christ looks on the heart. So it was not the monetary amount. For those two small coins were only an eighth of a cent. If you took a 1 cent piece and you cut it into eight pieces, one of them would represent what was put in this morning, an eighth of a cent, a very small amount. She gave all she had. And it's interesting, if you read the scripture before and after this, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees of the day, the one who had their nose up in the air like that, that wanted to be seen, that walked along with flowing robes and said long, loud prayers so that everyone can say, and they did everything on display, including throwing their money in to the temple treasury. And if you can picture it, as people were coming and going, I expect that it was more, I'm surprised none of the kids did this, because this is what it's like. There's 13 of these things scattered out through this open court, and people are going by, and they're going like that, and they're throwing the money in. And it's making all this racket. And it's, ooh, there's a big one. It's like, cha-ching, that guy put in a lot of money. He must be very close to the Lord. So this is how Jesus Christ looks. He looks upon the heart. It's not the monetary. It's not whatever, anything. It's motive in behind. It's the heart intent. That's how Jesus Christ looks at us. He looks at us through the heart. So let's get started with baptism. So to demonstrate baptism, immersion, what we're talking about this morning, I had a quick video to play. Just before we get into things. Do I need to push a button? You're good? We interrupt this program to bring you another program sometime soon. There we go. No sound? I hate technology. Only when I need to go on. I was pleased to see. No, that's just a noise. You see Kevin and Gaston up here this morning? In case you didn't know, that's the grandmas and grandpas singing once this morning. And I razzed Kevin a lot about that, and I was just pleased to see that he stepped up to the plate this morning, right?
Get out of the way!
Hot dog, right in the middle of the Hazard car wash.
Cool them up.
you dipstick, you flea freak, look what you've done now.
I'm sorry, Chef. Look, I'll make it up to you, Chef. I'll catch you a catfish for supper.
So there we go, catfish for supper, okay? So that might be a very poor demonstration of a baptism, but let me tell you something. Those two boys were soaking wet. They were totally immersed. So next scripture, do I push the button or you're looking after that? Here we go. So John 6, 1 and 3. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not John, the writer of the book. This is John the Baptist, John the baptizer, the guy with the one word sermon. Repent! That's it. He says, repent, get it right with God, and get baptized. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, and this is the same for you and me today, by the way. Those first lines, verse 6, apply to you and me. That's how we're supposed to live out our light. He came only as a witness to the light. That's what you and me are supposed to be, a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, that is the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Thank God, that's why you and me hear about the gospel today, because the Jews rejected that. Yet to all that did receive him, I'm part of the all, and so are you if you've accepted Christ this morning. Yet to all that did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. Listen to this, 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but what? Born of God, born from above. And baptism is one of the things that we do here at this church, is baptism. Now, that little bit there, children born not of natural descent. When I was a kid, when I was a baby, and I was so small that I don't remember it, but I do have a good memory, but I was too small, my mom and dad had me christened. And some preacher held me in his hands and splashed some water on me, and that was supposed to suffice. I do remember when my brother got christened, because my second youngest brother, his name is Jamie Linden. And the reason I remember this is because when I was a kid, when I was sitting in church, the old preacher got mixed up and called him Janie Linda. And I got such a charge out of that. And it's like, and to this day, if I bring that up to my brother, and he's like 40, he gets bent out of shape about that. But let me tell you something. That doesn't cut it. Because baptism was done, that sprinkling on that was done by somebody else. That was not done by me. That wasn't someone else. It's someone else's choice, not mine. And it really doesn't represent anything so far as what we're talking about this morning. How do I go with the next one? Okay, so again, it's baptism by immersion. And that video showed both Enos and Roscoe were soaking wet. Now, those two guys I'm sure need to be baptized, but let me tell you something. That's the way that the Testament teaches up, is baptism by immersion. Jesus Christ was baptized. And these next couple of scriptures, we're going to find that and baptism follows conversion. So this is what we teach here, and we teach out of the Bible. So this is an account of Philip. He says, getting directions from an angel. It's, wow. It's like, go south to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. So he meets this guy. So the Lord tells him, he says, run. I find this so interesting, run. He says, go. He says, go up to the chariot. And what's Philip do? He runs. He's like, he's on his way to go meet this guy. And of all things, and as it was in the day, this man, when you read the scriptures in Old Testament times, you read them out loud. That's the way that the scriptures were read. So Philip zooms up beside this chariot of sorts, and he hears him reading. And this is the way it is today. The eunuch asks Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I if nobody explains it to me? Okay, it starts with the Word of God. It starts with comprehension of the Word of God, the convicting power of God. It comes through his Word. That's how he speaks to us today. In that regard, nothing has changed. That is the way that God speaks to us today, is through his Word. And through several mediums, through like a guy like me talking. You crack it open, you read it yourself, you listen to it on the radio or perhaps some pre-recorded whatever. But that is how God speaks to us, through his Word. And I always bring this up because if I'm not hearing God speaking to me, and if you're not hearing God speaking to me, I would challenge you to say, like, how much of God's Word are you reading? It's just that simple. And I'm just bringing that, I'm not bringing that across in a not nice manner. I'm simply stating that if you want to hear God speak to you, then you need to get into his word. And it's just that simple. It is there's nothing more to it than that. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, unless someone explains it? So Philip sits with him. And this of all the scriptures, talk about timing. He was like a sheep led to slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? His life was taken from the earth. The eunuch goes on to ask him, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And that opened things right up, and Philip was able to tell him what the scripture meant. When that all came together in the eunuch's mind, he's like, shaboom, I need to get baptized. There was water in the place, and they did it right away. And interestingly enough, Philip disappears. It's like, oh, there's a, he baptizes the eunuch and boom, gone. Lord has other work for him to do. This is another account. This is when Paul and Silas were in jail. Again, God's word going forward. They're singing. They're praying. Everyone in the whole slammer can hear what these men are saying. Now, let's not forget, and sometimes we read these things and we don't think it's true. These men were in jail. And these men were in just, not, it's not club fed like we got today. This is dungeon jail. This is a rough place to be. And in jail in those days, you don't get fed unless someone brings food into you. So if you go to jail and you've got no relatives or friends, guess what? You're dead. There ain't nobody going to feed you because it's not like today. We need to remember how things were. It just opens the scriptures alive when you take a minute and study how things were. So they're praying. There's a violent earthquake. The doors fly open, and the keeper of the jail, it's his life for their life. That's the way it was. If someone gets away, you pay for it. And his concern was that the doors were open, that these guys were all going to take off. He drew out his sword and put it between his feet and was going to fall. That is, he was going to kill himself, because that was what was going to happen to him anyways if these men escaped. But they assured him that they were not going to escape. And in fact, they bolstered and told him what they had been praying and singing about. That man came to Christ that night. And that night, he and all his family met the Lord and were baptized that night. So baptism by immersion, that's the way the New Testament church. And okay, so let's go on. So let's find, okay, so we get it. So someone, the pictures up front illustrated someone getting dunked into the water. So what does that represent? Well, that represents when you're taking, you go underwater. As I'm talking here, I'm underwater. It's like, I'm underwater now. And so you can't talk. You can go underwater for a little while, but you're not going underwater for a long time. It's still soft. It represents the new birth. It's a burying of my old self, and it's completely sealed by the water. And when I come back up out of the water, new life. And that's what the Bible talks about, being born again, which was something I didn't understand. When I was a teenager, I thought people that talk like that, they were loons. They said, you're crazy, man. What are you talking about? Isn't it strange how we're born? I mean, scripture testifies that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We're born with a chip on our shoulder towards the things of God. At least I was anyway. It's like, and then here, years later, the Lord's got a hold of me. It's like, oh, this is an amazing thing. His whole household was saved. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you're having doubt about baptism, again, let's turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus entered the temple courts. He hung around there a lot. While he was teaching, the chief priests and the Pharisees, that is the knobs of the day, the guys, the religious, these guys always represent religion. And religion is simply this. It's a list of rules. Okay, so, and if you ask me if I'm religious, I will tell you no, I'm relational. So I know nothing about religion. Religion is what got me a Christian when I was a kid. Religion don't do nothing for you, okay? It don't take you nowhere. It's relationship. That's what the thing that's important is. Jesus Christ came and walked among us. He was a man just like us. He strode this earth. He was a man. So they ask him, what are you doing? Who gave you this authority? These guys are looking down their long noses. But Jesus says to them, I'll ask you one question. If you answer me, then I'll answer you. By what authority is John baptizing? So these guys, they get into their huddle, right? And they say, you know, if we tell him that it's one way, what's he say? From heaven. Or if we say from man, they were afraid of the people. And they didn't want to acknowledge that John was doing right anyways. So what they say? These guys, in all their sharpness, they cut their own throat. Say, we don't know. We have no idea. Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. By default, these guys acknowledge that that was the thing to do, by default. See, they wouldn't acknowledge God, and they wouldn't acknowledge that John was sent from God. And these guys knew. They knew. But they were so religious that they couldn't see it. And they couldn't back off. They wanted their long flowing robes and all the rest of that stuff. And they traded it for saying, I don't know. By default, they proved Christ right. Because they wouldn't answer the question. They would not. So, if you have some question in your mind about, sometimes you think, well, is it just for show? What about baptism? Because it's, let me tell you something. At the outset, we talked about the heart. And baptism is simply that. It's an outward sign of an inward thing. It's doing something in a public forum that shows by action what's going on in here on the inside. So how do we know this for sure? Well, this verse really tells us that it's from the heart. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he went to Judea, he like leaves, and he went once more to Galilee. So if you can picture it, so there's this public baptizing people. People are repenting, people are getting it right with God, and it's being done in a public manner. And these Pharisees are starting to make a big deal of this. Oh, what are you doing out there? There's more things going on. Here's the war in the cow and stuff. What does Jesus Christ do? He withdraws. He withdraws. So that shows me that this is not showing you. Otherwise, he'd have stayed and duked it out with those guys, right?
It's more important than
this. Okay, so you think this is going to make a big deal of all this?
He simply withdrew. He didn't baptize people anymore.
Leave that. Because it's not a big deal with the Pharisees and all that. It's an issue. It's between you and God. It's not to be broadcast. It's not a thing that's going to cause strife. It's between you and God. Jesus withdrew. And by withdrawing, it shows me that it wasn't for show. It was between the people that were being baptized and their maker. So we're going to change gears here a little bit. I have two subjects to cover this morning. The second one is, as you may have guessed by what's on the table, this morning, and since I got all these young ones here, and I know that you guys are really sharp. I know that you guys are sharp. So I have three sets of things here on the table, and I'm going to ask you. So we're talking about the Lord's Supper or communion, and some of you have been here for the earlier service, so you might know the answer to this. I want you to give it some thought. So I have a package of hot dog buns here, and I got a thing of... Here is Carl Jung Rouge, de-alcoholized red wine. And I have some English muffins here. It says that this is a jolly good breakfast. And I have some grape Kool-Aid. And I have a loaf of bread here. And I have some grape juice in here. So, now if you had to pick one, two, or three, what would you just say? We'll start over here. Say, this is number one, this is number two, this is number three. So, we're taking communion this morning. Well, who thinks number one? No. Oh, like that. Think number three? Any other guesses? All number three? All number three? And the children said all number three. Okay, keep that in mind. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's keep talking. Don't pray. I got 10 minutes. 1 Corinthians 11:17-33. This is Paul addressing. Now, again, we need to put things in perspective. This was the church at Corinth. And if there was ever a church that was off the rails, believe me, it was Corinth. And it's if you take the time to read the two books, and incidentally, there's at least one letter that's actually missing. We don't have it. It's one that was sent to them, and so I don't know what that was. Actually, there's some hint. It's like more instruction, more things, because they were off track on quite a few things. The Lord's Supper was one of them. They totally had the thing bent around. But again, let's just keep in mind that the Lord is looking on the heart, okay? So keep that in mind. In the following directives, Paul speaking, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that you have come together as a church. There are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be some differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Let's stop there for a minute. Divisions, and the other was differences. Okay, so divisions are not getting along, right? Okay, so when there's, and again, it's the context is we're approaching the table this morning, and he's talking about divisions amongst the people. And just this morning, that's one of the reasons that I really like coming early on Sunday mornings, because we have communion. And it's quiet. That's one of the things I like about it, it's quiet. So as one person will read one thing and it gets you thinking, I was looking up and I found the scriptures. I know I've read it before, but it just fairly leapt off the page to me this morning. This is found in Malachi 2:10. It says, have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? When we meet, when we partake of this together, there's not to be divisions. Now, differences is fine. Now, I'm different from you, you're different from me. We have different bents, we have different dislikes. In the normal scheme of things, would you and me be friends? Would we know each other? Probably not. Probably not. But the Lord has brought us together, right? I mean, outside of your friends or relatives that are sitting here with you, the people that you've met here, where did you meet them? You met them at church, right? So the Lord has brought us together. So there's going to be differences between us, right? But the disagreement part, that is, and as we approach the table, those things are unacceptable to the Lord. So I said, listen, newsflash, I'm hard to love. I just talk about yours truly because I'm up here. I know that I'm hard to love. But we're called to love each other. Despite, and as some old girl said, warts and all, we're called to love each other. As he put us here together. They shall know we are Christians by our love. Okay, so if we got problems out of the gate with loving each other, see, it throws the whole thing out of kilter. It's just as simple as that. So we need to get, and again, it's from the heart. So we need to get things right within so that we can get things right without, with each other. So there's divisions among you. Differences, that's okay. So, and these folks have really, I'd like to say, these guys are really off the rails, and part of this isn't applicable to today, right? I mean, to our church here today. But for reasons unknown to me, they took the Lord's Supper and they turned it into like a real supper. It's like, and there were people there and they were eating and they weren't waiting till other people come. And I mean, does this make any sense? Some people were getting like, they're like loaded, like, hey, lots of bread. It's like, what are you doing, man? It's like, it's craziness. That isn't the stuff that we're talking about this morning, because that does not occur here. But the underlying thing is that we're to have our heart right before God as we partake in this together. And 23, he says, I receive from what the Lord I also pass unto you. The Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. And here's something else. And sometimes we think that it's about form and it's gotta be this and this. When the Lord's Supper was instituted, like I mean the Passover feast, the original one, It's like, man, that was at nighttime. And they weren't gathered in a church. Sometimes we get bent out of shape about this whole church thing. It's like, man, there is no church. The church is within. The church is comprised of people. This is just a building. It's just bricks and roofing and wood and materials. It's nothing. It'll be gone someday. The real church is within. That's the church. It's people. It's always been people. It's not a place. Place is religion. Church is in the heart. Every time it mentions church in the New Testament, it's not talking about a building. It's talking about people. That has not changed. So we need to get away from, and it's not that we shouldn't look after the place. Don't even go there. It's not that. It's of the heart. It's always of the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And even the first, and when the Passover was tweaked by Jesus Christ and made the what we celebrate this morning, it was in an upper room in someone's house. It wasn't in a church official building. So, and I say that to give you a bit of freedom here, because Good Friday's coming up. And on Good Friday, I have family over. Did you know that in your home, you can have communion? Did you know that you don't have to come to church to have communion? You can have it right in your home. I would just hold that up to you. Good Friday's coming up. If you've got family coming over, get it right before the Lord. Have communion. Have communion on Good Friday. You can do that. See, with the freedom in Christ to do these things. So it's a memorial feast. It's something that puts us in mind of what Jesus Christ did on our account, but not really on our account. We read this morning that it's for his sake. See, it's nothing about Dave. It's for God's sake that he saved me. Well, that puts a whole new slant on things, doesn't it? For God's sake, he saved me. For God's sake, he has stuff lined up for me to do. The creator of the universe, the guy that spoke, guy, I say that with all respect, God spoke things into creation. We don't have that power. I can't speak anything into being. That God, him, he has plans for me, and it's by his will that I've been saved, redeemed, and set apart. Man, does that ratchet the level of responsibility up. Man, I'm an important person in God's eyes, and so are you. He's got plans for each and every one of you if each one of us would take and step up to the plate. I'm just mindful of that. So, in answer to your question this morning, when it's from the heart, do you know I know something, kiddos? Every one of those is right this morning. Every one of those is right. If I'm somewhere and all that's readily available is Kool-Aid grape, and all that I can come up with is jolly good breakfast, muffins, that is perfectly fine. Why? Because it's from the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. See, he doesn't care about rote, about habit, about the way things are lined up. He doesn't care about within, and with all due respect, okay? And I'm not for 1 minute suggesting that we should switch things here at the church. That's not what this is about. I'm simply saying that the Lord looks upon the heart. And if I'm somewhere where only any of these things are available, and my heart is right with God, then I can partake freely. And he looks upon the heart. And again, whether it's grape juice or grape Kool-Aid or Coca-Cola, because I have read about people, that's the only thing that they have is Coke. You take Coke as a worldwide distribution, they pack stuff on people's, Coke on people's backs and go into the jungle with it. That's all that those people have. And let me tell you, those people are right before the Lord. And when they drink some Coke and take whatever their native bread is, it's no different than me here. The scripture goes on to say that on account of those things happening, that some have fallen asleep, that is that they died, and that some are sick because of what? Because of mishandling this stuff. This represents Christ's broken body. This represents his blood. These are serious things, are not to be taken lightly. That particular church, Paul tells them, this is why these things are happening. They obviously didn't understand, or they wouldn't have been doing it, right? It says lack of understanding, lack of comprehension. And that's why Paul taught them. And that's why I say to you and to me this morning that as we approach this table on any given time, and again, Good Friday's a good time, you need to be clean with the Lord. You need to come up and you need to face, and you need, if there's something in your life that's amiss, you need to get it right with the Lord. So, to tidy things up, if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior and you haven't been baptized, well, I mean, come talk to any of the men here, because I'd love to. There is a baptism tank up there, and it hasn't been used for some time. So I just leave that with you as the Lord moves. When the men we read about, men and women in the Bible, were saved, once they understood, they comprehended God's word, baptism followed by immersion, followed immediately. And that was a thing that's an outward sign of an inward thing shown to others to prove what was going on the inside, on the heart. If you don't take nothing else home from me today, remember that the Lord always looks upon the heart. It doesn't matter what I think of you or what not. And further to that, at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, it's an individual basis. It's man to man or woman to man. Each man or woman shall give account for himself. So you don't have to worry about what other people do or say or the way they act, the way they carry out their life in front of the Lord and all that stuff, because it won't do for an excuse at the end of the day. Each man shall give account for himself. I cannot, on that day, that is the judgment of Christians I'm talking about here. Yes, we do have a judgment coming. None of us are getting off on that. There's two judgments, one for the unsaved and one for the saved. I'm glad I'm not going to one. I'm looking forward to going to the other. I hope, I pray. Because I'm judged on the things that I did here on this earth. I'm also judged on the things that I did not do. Things I've neglected to do as well. So again, that ratchets things up. The Lord has expectations for us. My challenge to you is, have at it. Look into it. What would the Lord have you do? What are your spiritual gifts? Are you using them? Do you know what they are? Are you serving the Lord in the local church? Just a few questions. Let's close off. Father, we thank you for these few moments together this morning. Father, I pray that things are clear. And if not, I'm here. I can answer questions. And if I don't know, I can find out. Father, we thank you for your word here this morning. We thank you for these examples in Scripture. Baptism follows conversion, which follows the understanding of your word. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is it's so readily accessible, but not only that, it can minister to a child, it can minister to a mid-aged person, and it can minister to the elderly, and all the stripes in between so far as mental capabilities, to the brightest, to the dimmest, your word has something for everyone. I liken it unto a person driving down the road that sees their friend, and the person in the car honks their horn. The person walking along the road hears it in a different way. It goes as the car goes by. It's still the same horn, but it sounds different to the person in the driver's seat and to the person walking along the road. So the same is your word. Every little bit of it hits us at different times, at different places in our lives, in our marriages, in our single life, where we are, where we should be. Your word does not return to you void. There's something in there for everyone. One thing impacts someone profoundly. Another thing to a different person is very meaningful. At different times, different places in our lives, as we call out to you, and you're like, the Psalms are such a comfort. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. It shows us where we ought to go, if we would take and read it. Oh, Father, I pray for each person here, each young person, each old person, and everyone in between, that you would put a desire in their hearts to read and study your word and thereby be able to discern what your good and perfect will is for their lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you for your attentiveness this morning. There's stuff here on the table. If you're clean before him this morning, step up. If you've made it right, if you understand what was up there, you can come up and have some communion here. I'll be right here. Got any questions? I'm here. I'm your servant. That's all. Thank you.